If we keep in mind why God inspired Peter to write the books that he wrote, the Gospel of Mark, 1st and 2nd Peter, and perhaps parts of Acts, we're not sure. But we know, as I was saying earlier, when the hands of a godly person touches a musical instrument, it brings out a whole different type of music. And when the struggles of this earth hit us, it is our response to that that can speak forth His glory. So many of us look at the suffering, we look at the records of people, and sometimes it causes great fear in our life. And the objective today is to try to help to understand suffering in a different context. Peter mentions it a great deal, and when you realize that Peter was standing probably within months, maybe days, when he was going to be crucified. And he knew that what was going on around him was going to spread to the world. And that is, there were going to be persecutions, there were going to be suffering beyond anything that he ever knew. And Peter remembered the statements of Christ, the very fact that you love me, the very fact that my love enters your head and enters your heart and produces this righteousness, there's going to be persecution. Whenever light meets darkness, there's always a conflict. You've got to understand that. But the one that produces the righteousness is the same one that will give you the ability to endure it. And it raises questions in our mind. How can God rescue one man from the jaws of a lion? Rescue three men from a burning furnace? And allow hundreds of thousands to burn on a stake and be devoured by lions? How do you reconcile those things? I want to deal with that when we see suffering. Whether that suffering is because I've taken the name of Jesus Christ, and even my family has rejected me. My greatest friends drop me like a hot potato. There is suffering at a deep level, even at that level. So having the gospel, the good news within this fabric, this container of a human being, there will be suffering. The suffering can be those things that I used to love, I now hate. The suffering can be struggling with this body, that I find out that there are things that are much to my detriment, and I find out Christ told me that those wouldn't be the best things for me. And I find that I say, I don't want to do those things. One of the things I found out was that as soon as I was baptized, I think I shared with you, I expected that angels would sing, that heaven would open, that there would be a grand display. After I went down in that water and when I came up, I literally had that expectation. I'm brand new in the faith. I didn't know how this worked. I didn't know what it was about. So I had all these expectations of what coming out of the water, and I got wet. And I said, okay, this is what it is. And then about 2 weeks afterwards, I had all this warmth of this exuberation of being thrilled about what Christ had done for me. Then all of a sudden, the same tongue that went down in that water didn't disappear. I found there were thoughts I thought before I got baptized. There were words, there were jokes, there were things that I did that began returning. And I began asking my question about the legitimacy of my conversion. Fortunately, I had a very godly man, a doctor, that knew about these things, and he was able to help me to understand about this carnal flesh when it comes in contact with the power and the life of God, that there's going to be a struggle. And it was. And I found out my language, the way it was before I became converted, was not compatible with how I saw my Lord. I was using His name in horrible ways, and I decided that just doesn't go together. And so He told me about how the Word of God describes the human being that is partaken of His character, and that they just don't usually think those kind of things and don't usually say those kind of things, and taught me how to use the Word of God. He helped me understand about the Navigator's course. He started taking that when he was in the Navy, and he shared it with me, and that's a little packet of cards. Anybody familiar with that? It's a Navigator's course. It's wonderful. A little packet about that big. And it has a list of texts of promises in there. And through a little window, you can see the text and the title. And on the back, it tells what that verse is. And so it gives you a chance to encourage you to memorize those and make those part of your character. And as I understand, there were about 1,500 texts in there. I devoured those. Carried those little packets. I had packet after packet of those things where I went through, committed those to memory because I found them so powerful. So suffering occurs the moment that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. We realize that's going to happen. But the God who gave grace to save you is a God that will give you strength to be able to overcome it. And so one of the things that I want to share with you is about how does this work? What are the principles of suffering? And I want to share with you several, not necessarily in order of importance, but just the principles about this suffering. We find out that there are things that are going to hit us because we're human beings. This flesh. We know that there are things that are going to happen that were the result of accidents, neglect, or intent by other human beings. We know that's going to happen. We know that sometimes because of our own choice, we can get ourselves in the biggest messes. Our words, our actions. And God says, if you make your bed in hell, I'll even be there when we go through those things. But there are times when we are suffering that it doesn't seem to make any sense. We look at Job. To everyone around and to Job, it made no sense. I want to tell you something. we then are entering into an entirely different realm with those trials, those problems. When it doesn't make any sense, you are then becoming a player, an actor on the universal scale of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. You have to come to a conclusion. We are in a great controversy. And doesn't it seem to make sense that here is a God who can hold up this world and speak and it comes into existence? Why doesn't he just take us and wash all the sins away whenever we give our heart to him and stop all the evil? Why doesn't he demonstrate his power in a magnificent way? And look at the two ends of the spectrum in Elijah's life. You see him, God using him to warn a nation. You see him confronting 450 priests of Baal, a king, a queen. And in his mind, he thought the entire world, because in his mind, he thought he was the only one that God was using. And what did the Father tell him? Yeah, that's right. There's a whole lot here. And so God was with him through that demonstration, and he was powerful. He was faithful. He did God's work until he was confronted. And then he ran, and God gave him the fuel, the water, the food, the power to run away from him. Just like he gave Jonah not only the power, but the equipment to help him. Found himself in a cave. And look at all the demonstration of the mighty power of God that Elijah saw. Now he's in the cave, and he's disappointed that God did not go on acting that way. And what did the Father do? He said, "You want power? Let me show you power." A mighty wind that literally moved mountains terrified Elijah. The dust settled. He says, "I'm not in the wind." An earthquake that shook everything down the mountains crumbled before this earthquake. And when the dust settled, the Father said, "I'm not in the earthquake." And then fire that melted the very firmament. And when the smoke cleared, the Father says, "I'm not in the fire." And all of a sudden, Elijah turned around, hearing a still, small voice behind him. "This is the way." And had a golden chariot waiting at the end of that path to take that marvelous human being who is just as weak as you and me, and swept him to heaven because he wanted to be able to demonstrate something. Well, why doesn't he send that chariot for every one of us? Yes, he is.
"Can you see the doors break and the heavens open, and your Jesus is coming?" He said, "No, this is your God. Years suffering and waiting, now you have come to take us
home." Yeah.
"Our chariot is coming."
Yes.
"On its way. Soon and very soon."
Yeah.
"We don't know when."
And no one will doubt at that moment. It's getting from here to there. That's the issue. That was Peter's theme. Because he knew some of those people would be the light that lights Nero's garden. He knew, and today it says leadership. How does leadership respond in that time of crisis? What does a leader do? Well, Peter said the same thing to them that Jesus said to him. And what was that? Feed my sheep. Yes, feed my lambs. Well, what does that have to do to help people be buffered and protected from all these things? When it makes no sense is a grand indication you are standing on the stage of eternity. And God is using you in a way that you have no reason. And someday the clouds will open and there will be a time when he sits down and he sits beside you and he pats you on the knee and he says, let me tell you the story. And when he tells us the story, the reaction of every human being will be the same thing. Ah, if I could see the end from the beginning, I would never change one thing.
The glorious thing is that you cannot see the end from the beginning because you are holding on.
Absolutely.
Right, you see?
And so if I could see the end from the beginning, I would choose to go through the same thing in really realizing that God would not have anything come into your life, but what? Number one, he's already prepared it. Number two, he'll give you all the strength to go through it. Number three, if he didn't think you would be able to go through it, you'd never face it. You are being enlisted to suffer as Christ suffered. Your suffering isn't saving anyone. Now, we have those examples. What about John the Baptist? Talk about prison. John the Baptist. How did he make sense out of anything? Our time is going so fast, I'm not going to read those. I'm going to give you some references. Look them up. The greatest, greatest insights. John the Baptist came and he read all of those statements from Isaiah. The mountains shall be leveled, the valleys shall be raised, the way of the king will be prepared. And as he witnessed, and he baptized the Messiah, he saw the heavens open and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. He saw kings come to their knees because of him. He saw people flooding out of Jerusalem to come out there. What a demonstration. John was so hyped up. My life was worth it. Until when? He got in jail. And then he said, he didn't voice it to any human being. But the Father knew what he was doing, and so he sent two disciples and said, are you the one? Are you the one? And Jesus had them pull aside, and then he did his work. Healed the blind, healed the leper, caused people to be saved and changed. A whole day solid of miracles. At the end of the day, he called them. And as they came, he says, go and tell John what you saw. And blessed is he who is not ashamed, that holds on. And when those men came back and they explained to John, they didn't even know. They were confused. Explained what it was, and the Holy Spirit took the rest of Isaiah and showed John what this powerful God was going to do. And it fit precisely what Christ was doing. And John says, it is enough. I trust Him. I've announced the Messiah of the world. John had a mistaken understanding of what God would do. That's what causes suffering. If your God is arbitrary, if your God seems to be unloving, if your God seems to be dictatorial, if your God seems to be have no mercy, I want you to understand, you've got a wrong concept of God. When you have the view of God as He really is and portrayed in Scripture, then the Father says, that one is safe to use. Because that one will understand what I'm trying to do. That one will be on the grand stage of eternity and never take the glory to themselves. That one will be on the stage of eternity and never doubt. I'm powerful enough to do whatever I want. But here is the secret of suffering. That when one goes through suffering, and the love of God and the power of God is enough, that they are moved beyond the devil's power to touch. And that enrages the devil. But it demonstrates before an entire universe the power of the love of God. And you are going to be actors on that stage. You will be making a statement. And I want to read a passage to you this morning, taken from Colossians 3. I want to show you what I did to it when I saw it. Colossians 3. Look what I did to mine. I put that sucker in highlights. I want to know that. I want to commit that to memory. I want to understand. Because here is the secret of how you get through. Colossians 3:3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the devil is furious because he can't touch you. You are removed from the power of sin once you realize what that is and what it has done. And you say, Father, forgive me. You are moved beyond that. And the devil, just like he did with Christ, he came to Christ and he found nothing in him. He comes to you. It has been revealed to you certain things in your life. And you say, oh, Father, forgive me, empower me. You have just been moved to a place where the devil cannot get you. And look what it says. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What that's saying is, you will show as much glory of Christ on this earth, going through a struggle and coming forth victorious. You will have the same power. Therefore, that's the one word that is used more in Peter than any other word. Therefore, based on this. Yeah. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to all of those things. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. What is the wrath of God? God getting angry and taking his cane and taking his thunderbolts. God has come to the place where he says, there is no more that I can do. And in them, all you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, etc. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid the old self into the grave and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew. There's no difference. Verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, how are they going to be chosen of God? They are safe with this understanding of what God is like, and they will have the highest honor that's ever been given to any man, and that is to suffer for Christ's sake. Oh, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, just as the Lord forgave you, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Father in heaven, thank you for suffering. Not only what you suffered, not only what your son suffered, but now I understand a little bit better when suffering enters my life. There is the grand work of the Creator of the universe, who did not cause the suffering, but knew it would exist, and that I can expect to see the power of God in sustaining me, in loving me, and in using me to tell forth the wonderful news of who you are. Thank you. Again, please be with Sue and Ernie. In the lovely name of Jesus, amen.